Well, I'll say Shabbat Shalom as always.
Shabbat Shalom.
Good afternoon and all that good stuff. We're continuing our series today. And if you're joining for the first time, either here or with us, we don't believe that God gave us prophecy so that we could foretell the future, but so that we can, in a very retroactive fashion, recognize where we are on God's timeline so that we're not caught unaware of what's happening around us. That's kind of our goal. We began this series by talking about Isaac and Ishmael, about Jacob and Esau, the battle of the brothers, and we talked about a family feud and how it's really necessary to understand that if you're going to understand much of prophecy. Because you can't understand the beast, you can't understand his ten horns and the harlot that rides the Babylon and all of that, unless you understand the basis of it all, the underpinnings. You have to understand that these prophecies are not about the West, okay? They're not about the West. The world of Bible prophecy, for the most part, okay, is centered around the land and the peoples around the Mediterranean Sea. You know, when Rome conquered the world, that's what it conquered. It conquered that geopolitical area, the known world at that time. Now, of course, since then, peoples have obviously expanded out from there, and the prophecies do extend as well in that sense, because it follows the people. But we have to understand that the prophecies were written from that original context. So it's important that we set that context from the start, to know where these battle lines are drawn. And those battle lines are dual. We talked about that. They're both physical and spiritual. And it's vitally important that you continue to bear that in mind. You're going to see that some more today. Okay? We need to recognize the physical signs of Bible prophecy. Okay? But we always have to bear in mind that the physical, in almost every case, and it's just apart from even prophecy, the physical is a mirror. It's a look. It's a mirror into the spirit realm, okay? The brothers' age-old battle or family feud that has been playing out on this earth physically is a mirror of the ongoing battle that's playing out in the spirit realm. And we talked about that last week. But there is much more to that, because the spiritual battle, that same battle, is playing out inside of us every day, right? Every one of us. Ephesians 6 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Where? In the heavenly places. So we got to understand that this feud between Jacob and Esau is a mirror of the feud between two natures. Two natures. It's not just a physical delineation between Israelites and Edomites. See, at this point, guys, it's way beyond bloodlines. It's now nature. It's indicative of these two natures. And since this time, it's all been all kind of mixed together, just like the blood has been mixed together, okay? So has these natures. And I want you to understand that, okay, Paul taught us that when you enter into a covenant with Yeshua, what happens? You are grafted into Israel, right? You become what? a spiritual Israelite. You become a member of the family of Jacob. Remember, Jacob was renamed to Israel. So if you want to say it, you become a spiritual Jacobite, right? Almost. Because his name is the same person. Jacob and Israel, same person. So you become a spiritual Israelite. It's not about your bloodline, is it? It's about having your nature, your heart, your mind, will, and emotions converted over. So there are physical bloodline Israelites, and there are spiritual non-bloodline Israelites, right? So you have the grafted in ones and the natural ones, but they're mixed together. Now, take that same concept and then apply it to Esau. Okay? And that's what we have. We have, because, you know, Esau's name was changed too. We saw that last week. He was renamed to what? Edom. When he sold the birthright. Remember? And so all the people from Esau are Edomites. Okay? But here again, we're at this point where we're not, where we have bloodlines, but it's not restricted to that. Just like you have spiritual Israelites, you also have spiritual Edomites. We were all that at one point in time. We all share that same nature. Anything that that comes in opposition to, or hostile to, or is fighting against God and His ways is the nature of Edom, of Edomites. So spiritual Edomites don't have to carry the physical look of a typical, say, Arab, any more than a spiritual Israelite has to look like every Jew you've ever met, okay? There's plenty of blonde-haired, blue-eyed Edomites right here in the good old U.S. of A. There's spiritual Israelites all over the world because it's not restricted, see, to those physical features. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? You got a spiritual Israel, you got spiritual Esau too, okay? And so in a way, because we battle, like he's talking about, this wrestling that we do with these two natures, we have them both within us. In a way, the tree of good and evil is like Jacob twisted in with Esau, okay? Israel and Edom, Jacob and Esau. And so the same feud that's going on here rages inside of you every day. Doesn't it? Does me. And it's imperative to understanding the depth of the prophetic scriptures to realize that God is pointing us to spiritual realities by using these contextual historical references. Okay? If you are not thinking spiritually when you look at prophecy, you're going to totally miss the point. It's that simple. Because the point is, again, not for you to understand what the future is. Not to foretell your physical future. It's to give you insight into the spiritual battle that Paul was talking about here when he wrote to the church at Ephesus. The age-old battle is the battle between flesh and spirit. And if we rely on the physical flesh, we will fail every time. Matthew 26, it says to watch and pray. That's what we're talking about here. Learning how to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's the two natures. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. And guys, this is not time to be weak. Because I think it's pretty obvious that the battle is heating up. I mean, think about it. Which of the multitude of moral evils should I point to prove that point? The abortion, the killing of babies, government corruption and greed, wars all the way around the world, the increasing acceptance of the sin of homosexuality and transgenderism and all this mess. Guys, I'm doing this series because I do believe that we are in the final generations. The end of the age, if you will. This particular age. Not the end of the world, end of the age. Now, I know that the apostles, they thought that Christ was going to come back in their day. And every generation since then has looked at the world around them and said, you know what? Man, it's bad. Surely Christ is coming back anytime. But you see, there's some actual prophecies that have happened that have never happened before, that they didn't have. And they have been fulfilled and setting things up in a way that has never occurred before. Not the least of which is this one right here. I want to talk about it a little bit here. Ezekiel 37. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel, now that's Jacob, remember, from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king over them all and shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Now, I want you to realize what this is saying and what the time frame is. We know that Israel was divided, all right? The southern kingdom called Judah, and the northern kingdom was called the kingdom of Israel, okay? Yeshua said that he came to the lost tribes, right? The lost sheep of the children of Israel, right? So we know that when Yeshua, or when Ezekiel spoke this, the time frame that he was referring to was a time frame where Israel had already divided, right? Okay? And when Yeshua came back, and he said, I'm coming back to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were still lost. They hadn't come back together yet. So we know the time frame here has to be a time after Yeshua. And after, of course, Israel has divided into the two nations. So it's clearly talking about this time. Israel is divided. Yeshua is resurrected and gone. So at some point between the time of Yeshua and past, there has to be the fulfillment of this particular prophecy. Now, we understand, based on the overview of God's plan that we get from the Holy Days, that the spiritual side of this prophecy is the fact that spiritual Israel will indeed come together. Yeshua is going to return. He's going to be king, one nation, all of that, okay? But remember, that's the spiritual side of this. The physical side points to the spiritual reality. So what about the physical side of this? Are we in the last days of this age? Because see, if we look at history from the time of Yeshua up to now, has the physical nation of Israel reunited? Here's another prophecy about Israel before we answer that question. Isaiah 66. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth... Now, I want you to notice that's Eretz, and it means land. Shall the land be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with who? Jerusalem. Who's it talking about? Jerusalem. That's what Zion, okay? And be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you mourn for her. And it continues on. Why rejoice and be glad for Jerusalem? Why? Because a nation is born all at once. It says, shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Shall the land give birth to a nation in one day? See, when you look at all this tied together, it alludes to the fact that Zion will come forth. That's what Isaiah is saying here. You saw this picture. Zion is going to come forth as a nation all at once, and like in one day. Just like in birth, there's labor ahead of time, but the birth happens all at once. And it says the earth, the physical realm, will give birth to a new nation in one day. And that nation is centered where? In Jerusalem, Zion. And there will be great joy and rejoicing. You see that? Now, why do I think the last days have begun? Because when you go to Daniel and you start reading all those prophecies that then unlock everything in Revelation with the bowls and the trumpets and all these things that happen in the last days. See, Daniel's prophecies, Daniel is the key to unlocking Revelation. I've told you that before. We've looked at some of this before. Well, so all of these previous generations, they thought that maybe they were in the time of the end times. But when you look at the history from Yeshua's time, Israel had never had a land. They never had an Eretz. The nation of Israel was pushed out in 920 BC, and they have never had a land of their own and been in the land. There has not been a physically controlled land of Israel for millennia. But according to this prophecy, one was to come after they were divided in 920 BC, or 930 or 40, somewhere in there. So, and it says that formation or birth of that coming nation will occur all at once. Now, for us in our generation, see, we can look backwards now. So I'm talking about being retroactive, this retroactive fashion that we're talking about, looking at prophecy. We can look back to May 14th at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Sounds like a birthday, doesn't it? Something was born. The world was anxiously watching the Middle East. Why? Because at that time, some 70 years ago, the British mandate to occupy Palestine was ending. And so there was going to be war over this land. Okay, it was imminent. In the Tel Aviv Museum, a small crowd of about 350 onlookers who were secretly invited to attend it. They awaited this very anticipated announcement, the formal declaration of statehood for the modern-day nation of Israel. David Ben-Gurion, the leader of Israel's newly formed National Council, read the declaration of the establishment of the State of Israel. And it stated in part, we, members of the People's Council, look at this, representatives of the Jewish community of Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. The land was giving birth. By virtue of our natural and historic right and on the strength of the resolution of the United Nations General Assembly, hereby declare the establishment of the Jewish state in Eretz Israel, to be known as the state of Israel. Guys, at that moment, in one day, I believe this prophecy was fulfilled. The nation of Israel was born with a land, okay? The land gave forth and birthed the nation. They had statehood they'd never had before. Since their division, since Yeshua proclaimed that they were still divided, okay? And by doing this, it put us right in the midst of end time prophecy and setting the stage for countless other prophecies to be able to be fulfilled that never could be until this event. Because all of Daniel's prophecies and these things, they hinge upon Israel having a land. Not all of them, but a lot of them. You have to have this start first. Just like Israel, the kingdom of God, is central to all prophecy spiritually, it is also centered and central to prophecy physically. And Jacob is Israel. Jacob is central. Esau is central. Okay, so now we have kind of established here this understanding of where physical Jacob is. We're talking about Jacob and Esau. Israel. We know where Israel is, and we know where physical Israel is. We know where spiritual Israel is in the spirit realm. But what about Esau? Where are the Edomites? Now, we touched on that physically last week. We can trace them back lineage to basically the Arab Peninsula, and I showed you that map, and they kind of spread out from there. But just like a spiritual Israelite transcends bloodlines, so it is with the Edomites. And now remember, being a spiritual Israelite is what? It's a way of life, right? You're involved in repentance. You're involved in turning back to God and His ways. So it is a way of life. It is an ideology. It is a it's something that shapes your behavior. It shapes your worldview. It shapes how you live your life, how you treat other people, all of these things, right? So being a spiritual Edomite will also have that same sort of thing. It will form your worldview. It will determine how you treat people, how you see other people, your heart. Okay, so there is a conflict then between these two ways of life. And I showed you that first scripture so that you'd understand it, because you see it in yourself, don't you? This battle of the natures within even ourselves. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 7 that the things he wanted to do, those he didn't do, and the things that he did do, those are the things he didn't want to do. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to rescue me from this war and this battle that is within me? And he thanked Christ, right? So he saw this war in his members, and so we should be able then to see this same thing. If we can see spiritual Israel, we ought to be able to see spiritual Edom, shouldn't we? And we do. Here's one group with a diametrically opposite ideology and worldview. ISIS stands for Islamic State in Iran and Syria. And it doesn't matter what name you give them. Okay, what name? They have different acronyms on the news now for these guys in various factions. But they're all basically one thing. They're Islamic jihadists. They are war makers. Remember the prophecy about Edom? About Esau? What would he would have his hand against every man, and every man his hand against him? That here they are, right there in front of you. And these guys have a direct, diametrically opposite goal set. Because in our scripture, in the holy days, everything that's been revealed to us, we know what's coming, the kingdom of God, and it's going to be ruled by Yeshua, our Messiah. Okay? Not so with these guys. They're looking for a different sort of king and a different sort of nation. Now, why do I say that? Because it's their stated goal. Islamic jihadist goals. First of all people are to convert to Islam or die. Beheading is their favored way of accomplishing that. Okay? You cut the head off of the snake, right? I mean, that's how they see it. You and me. Real loving, right? Okay. Also, their deal is to create an Islamic state, a worldwide Islamic state that governs over all Muslims. And you need to look at the point right above that. They want everybody to be a Muslim or die. So if everybody is a Muslim or die, and everybody else is dead, all that's left is Muslims, what are they talking about? They're talking about world domination with everybody being a Muslim and all controlled under one caliphate. And you need to understand what a caliphate is. And so to back up a little bit, to give some background to this answer, when you look at prophecy, when you read woman, it's talking about a church. It's talking about a body of believers, okay? A body of people, an ecclesia, okay? That's a woman. It's used to describe both a woman dressed in fine white linen. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. That's the bride, okay? So that's the righteous group. And then it also talks about a woman that is a harlot, that plays the harlot. What's that mean? She is adulterous. She is serving other gods. Okay? So you have this woman, and this harlot is representative of a false set of beliefs. It's playing to other gods, right? Okay. So it's a false religious system when you read that. Also in prophecy, we read about there's a couple of different beasts in Daniel and also in Revelation. And these beasts are always the center of governmental power, all right? So the beast represents, in different ways, nations or the governments in those nations. Now in Revelation 17, John kind of described both the harlot and this beast, and so we'll just go there real quick. Kind of skipped around here a little bit. Revelation 17. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So she was full of blasphemy. So we know which woman this is. This is the harlot woman that's spoken about in other places in Revelation. On her forehead, a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Yeshua, and when I saw her, I marveled with amazement. So this is the woman. It's a religion. It's an ancient religion. It's still in place at the end of the age. And this religion is at war with the true saints. She's drunk on their blood. She has called for their head. Sound familiar? Okay. And she's sitting on the symbol of the governmental ruling authority of the nations, the beast, right? So, Revelation further down in 17. Here is the mind which has wisdom. Now we're talking about the beast. The seven heads are seven mountains. Mountains are always nations on which the woman sits. So she's sitting over the nations. And there are also seven kings. See, it's rulership. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is not. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. So the reason I'm pointing this to you is I'm wanting you to understand very clearly that that we're talking about government, rulership, kings and nations with the beast and that imagery. And it doesn't matter. We can go into a lot of things, how you interpret what those actual governments are, what those, which nations they were, that sort of thing. Doesn't matter to my point. The point is that the beast is representing government and nations. Okay? So with that in mind, let's go back to these Islamic goals. The stated jihadist goal is to create a state, a government, that controls all Muslims around the world in this what's known as a caliphate. And again, since they want everybody else that's not a Muslim to die, that means they want everyone under their caliphate. So what is a caliphate? In Islam, a caliphate is the religious leader. It is, they view this leader as the successor to the Prophet Muhammad. Okay? And the interesting thing about this is this leader also becomes the governmental leader of the political Islamic state. A caliphate, guys, is literally a religious leader, an adulterous woman, the church, sitting on and running the world government. That's a caliphate. That's a caliphate. See, there's no separation. The church and the government are the same, and they have an intent to rule the whole world, convert or die. See, Satan is not very creative. All he does is copy. Okay? And so what has, you know, he's read this Bible. And so, you know, the Bible says that what? Our Messiah is going to come back and he will sit on a throne, and his throne will, his government, doesn't it not say that, will endure forever. Satan wants the same thing. And so they have basically declared this caliphate. A caliphate was declared on June 29th, 2014, by Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. I'm sure anybody that knows what is their language. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I'm sure I butchered it. But anyway, he was named as Caliph, and he was renamed Amir al-Mumunin Caliph Ibrahim. That's right. That's a direct reference to the Abraham as we know him. The Bible calls him what? What's the Bible call Abraham? The father of the faithful. You know what this guy's name means? It means commander of the faithful. Faithful in their eyes back to Abraham. I'm trying to tell you guys, this is an age-old feud. Now, recently, this guy was killed in a U.S. raid. And they got him, but another one just popped right up in his place. The new caliph is Abu Ibrahim al-Hashimi al-Qushari, or whatever that is. I don't know. But I want you to notice again the reference to Abraham. And I guarantee if he's killed, the next another one will pop up, and he'll be an Abraham too, okay? The core of this battle will not change. This thing has been going on since almost the beginning of time. Don't think for a minute just because we drop a bomb on one guy that it's all over. It is no. So we have this self-proclaimed then Islamic state with a caliphate, the goal of which is to unite all the nations under the rulership of that caliphate. Now remember last week the prophecy about Esau? What did he say? He said that he would become a great nation. One nation, not many nations. Now right now, there is quite a few But the goal is to turn the Islamic states into the Islamic state. And that's what we need to watch for. That's the purpose of this whole series. What we need to watch for. Watch for that. Because when that happens, look out. You'll have a political power with a whoring religious leader on top of it, fulfilling Revelation 17. Right now, though, there is a division within Islam, and it's kind of involves Saudi Arabia. They look at Saudi Arabia, and of course, you know, one of the largest oil reserves on the planet is there, known reserves. And they sell that oil to the West. They sell it to us, they sell it to Britain and all those. And the caliphate doesn't like that because they say they are selling the riches of Islam to the infidels. That's you and me, the infidels. And they say that the Saudis then are whoring with the nations. And that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because isn't that what Israel said, or God said Israel was doing? Whoring with the nations. It's one of the reasons why he divorced them in Malachi. So again, we see this mixture of good and evil. Both sides are battling for pure worship. And it's why it's so important, guys. Listen to me. We talk about this all the time, and it's not legalism. It's important that we cast off the traditions of men and able to focus on how God wants to be worshiped, because God wants the true worship. Satan wants the same thing. Okay? And he knows he probably can't get it, so he mixes good with evil to try to bring you in. But we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And how we worship is important. It's important to God that we worship him and him alone. So Satan knows that, so he inspires the woman, he inspires anybody that wants to have any religion to prostitute themselves with things of false gods. I mean, you want a really, really old foundation to all of this? I'm going to show you a scripture. We're going to talk about this for a little bit. And it's a scripture that I'm sure, I'm not sure, but you probably have never heard brought up in a prophecy message before, okay? But it really goes back all the way, and it points in this direction, has all along. Yeah, they renamed it. They have the Islamic State. Okay. Genesis 1:14. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons," Moedim, "and for days and years." Well, what's this have to do with prophecy? Well, Moedim means, as you well know, appointed times. It's a fixed festival or meeting. Now, what exactly is it here that denotes those appointed times for worship? And this is for worship, remember. That's what we're talking about. God wants pure worship. He, Satan does too. So what here is pointing to these appointed times? The lights in the firmament. He says, let there be lights in the firmament. Now, what are those? Two lights in the firmament. One, it says in the Bible, to rule the day, and one to rule the night, the sun and the moon. So, listen, if Satan wants the worship that God outlined for his people, if he wants that, and he does, you think that maybe Satan would want to hijack these two lights? You better believe it. Do you think his religion would hijack these two lights? Of course. So if God said the lights in the firmament are for his signs, that's what he says. They're there. Okay? What do you think Satan would take for his signs? For false gods. The lights in the firmament. And all through history, you see the symbol of the false religions with some forms of this: a crescent moon and a star. These right here, oldest ones I could find, they're 4,000 years old. He started this right away, guys. Right away. He wants to steal away worship. God sets them there for His appointed times of worship, and then Satan wants to pull you away from Him so that you'll worship Him instead. And he uses the very things that God put in the heavens to direct us to Him to mark His false religion. God put forth these things so we would know His appointed times. But Satan, being the adversary, he knew he needed to combat that. He knew that if we kept coming and meeting with God, right, that we would draw near to Him. So he takes the same thing and just copies of it like he does, and he makes an antithesis of it. Okay? The anti-side of it. See, God's holy days, His appointed times, point us to Yeshua, to the Messiah and Christ. So Satan takes the same signs and he points them to the anti-Messiah, an anti-Christ. See, God has His system. He set it in the sky. Satan can't touch it there. Okay? He can't change or hide. So what does Satan do? He just hijacks it. He embraces it. He said, okay, well, I can't move it. It's there. They're going to be able to see it. So I'll just hijack it. I'll create an anti-system to pull people away. And guys, that is the system that we need to be watching. That opposing system is anti-Messiah, anti-Christ. There is nothing new under the sun here, people. We're not watching for something new. Satan's been doing the same thing from the very start. The only difference is things are just heating up a little. They're, you know, just coming to a head. That's all. Nothing new. In 1 John, we read that the Antichrist was already at work in Yeshua's day. Why? Because it was already at work for thousands of years even before that. And he gets it in anywhere he can. So that's why we have to be diligent. Because listen, we talked some last week and some more today about Islam. Is it restricted to Islam? Is that the only place where the spirit of Antichrist is working? Did the anti-system just raise itself up in 600 and something AD with Islam? No, not at all. It has existed in many forms for millennia, long before Muhammad was ever even thought about. Shows up in all sorts of places. Don't you notice this? Anybody know what this is? By any chance, anybody know what it is? I thought maybe you might. It's a Catholic mantrance. And they use this, among other things, to display items of piety. So most times they would put the wafer that is supposed to represent Christ's body in the center of that. Now I want you to look at it closely. What do you see? I see a crescent moon and a sun. Now you look at that and you think, okay, Scott, maybe you're kind of stretching things a little bit. That might be a little too subtle. Well, take a look at this. Is it? I don't know. Kind of looks the same to me. Yeah, they've got that nice little phallic symbol up there at the top too, just to top it off. Right? Now, look at this then. Maybe that's too subtle for you. This is the inside of a Christian Roman Catholic church. They have a representation here of the mercy seat, the cherubim coming up over the side, picturing the Holy of Holies, all the holy men standing there in front of it. Remember, what was the impact of the Holy of Holies? This is the part we're talking about. Isn't this where the cloud came down and the fire, and this is where God dwelled, right above that mercy seat? Now, we know Satan wants to supplant God, doesn't he? So what does he put there? Do you see it? A woman with a crescent moon and sun. Right there, above the mercy seat. I mean, he has successfully, in that particular church, put himself in the place of God Almighty. And named it Christ. We have to be diligent, people. These crescent moon and sun images are the symbols for the Babylonian mystery religion. It is the woman that is the whore of Revelation 17. And there she sits. And it's not limited to the Roman Catholic Church. These symbols represent the Babylonian mystery religion in all its forms. Clear back to Nimrod and Baal to the present day. All across time, from the foundation of Genesis 1:14, where God established these symbols for our good. The difference is God put them in the sky, and they're pure and they're immovable and unshakable, okay? And Satan has ones that are made with hands. When we see in prophecy this Babylonian system, we find that in the end days it will coalesce together. It will come together like never before to unite the nations. It doesn't matter what banner, okay? Whether it's a combination of Islam and Catholicism and whatever, it doesn't matter. But that's what we're looking for. There are many other religions that, and we're going to get into some of that next week. Some stuff I've got for you next week. Interesting. Because what are we hearing these days? Well, all paths lead to God. So when you've got Satan as the ultimate leader over all these things and he begins to coalesce these together, I'm not here to predict anything, but I'm hoping that what I'm showing you is what to watch for. I want you to watch everything that is anti-Christ. Everything that is anti what God has set forth in His Word. He has set forth His laws that govern our behavior. There is things out there that are anti that. Our methods of worship. The days that we worship. Okay? And there are anti days. That is anti-Christ. That is everything that is against Him. That's what we watch. Because if we're not watching, guys, we will succumb. I have a question for you. You look at the faces of these men. Do you think any of them believe that they're worshiping a false god? No. That's the definition of deception. Pray for them. Pray for us and the deception that and the things that we can't see. They don't see it. Do you think that caliphate believes that he's serving Satan the devil? No. These people are so on fire for God They'll strap a bomb to themselves and blow themselves up. Don't think for a minute that in these last days that cataclysmic events, that pressure put on people, won't bring nations together to provide the unity for this anti-system that I'm talking about. And people won't even recognize it. They won't even recognize it. And I say that with absolute surety because it's already begun. I want you to look at this. There's a lot more I could have, but this was just a quick image. These are current flags flying above nations today, displaying the symbols of the Babylonian mystery religion, Britain, Scotland, many others that you would not even associate with this sort of thing. But there they are, openly displaying where they recognize the power for their government to come from. This is governmental flags. It's national flags. And they're acknowledging God, not even realizing that they're acknowledging the prince of the power of the air, the false god of this world. Look at how much they have in common. How hard is it going to be to unite all of that? Eyes to see, people. The nations have already begun embracing the whoring woman that sits atop their portion of that beast. We don't have to stand here and wonder, oh, I wonder how all this is going to happen. All you have to do is open your eyes and see that it is happening. Satan is the god of this world, and his flags and his symbols are all over it. And there is coming a time where he's going to be allowed to gather those nations together under one caliphate, whether you use that word or not, doesn't matter. And it's already begun to happen. Look at the third flag from the left down there on the bottom row. That's the official flag of the Islamic State. And just look at how much it has in common with all the rest of them on there. See, it's already started. And looking up these flags, I ran across some coat of arms that had these same symbols. And excuse me, I had to do a little bit of Google searching because I wasn't real sure what a coat of arms is. So I kind of looked it up and I got kind of put together a definition from a few Google sources, mostly Encyclopedia Britannica. But a coat of arms is the principal part, it says, of a system. Just hit stop. Yeah. Coat of arms, the principal part of a system of hereditary symbols. So hereditary. Family. What we're talking about? Used primarily to establish identity in battle. They denote family descent, adoption, alliance, territory, and authority. And I thought, well, that's interesting because these things, these coat of arms reflect the hereditary background of a family. And what that family, who their allegiance is to, where they claim they get their authority from. And these coat of arms were used in battle. They covered their shield. So they go into battle with their shield in front of them, and this coat of arms covered the shield. So they literally went to war with these things, proclaiming their allegiance and the authority and who they're fighting for. Think about that. And look at some of these. This is a coat of arms from Romania. There it is. Here's one from the Ukraine. It's not a smiley face. Here's one from Germany. I was shocked. Here's one from Ireland. Thought this was interesting for next week. Notice the lions. We're not going to talk about them today. We're running out of time. But that'll come into play tomorrow. But here again, we have the symbols and a castle. What's in a castle? A king, government. And where? And what's presiding over this government? It's right there on their coat of arms. Portugal, same kind of thing. You've got the symbols, both sides of the castle. Where are they getting there? Who's buffering them on each side? Sweden. No clue what the squiggly line means, but the other's there. England. Notice that the king's shield is almost identical to the Islamic State flag. And this was done before that. Before there was an Islamic State. It's unbelievable. That bottom says, "Heaven's light our guide." It isn't referring to the Moedim, I promise you. Here's the Scotland. They doubled down on the moon for some reason. I'm not sure why. But this is just a few that I grabbed off of a YouTube video that I found that was kind of addressing the same thing. But isn't it interesting that the symbology here is as old as mankind itself? And it represents what Satan has done to hijack the sun and the moon as a symbol for his ancient Babylonian religion. And in the process, he's hidden God's calendar from his people. I read you this scripture earlier from Revelation 17. Remember, this is the name. This is the identification of this religious system. And it says it's the mother of all harlots. I want you to remember that too for next week. Or it'll actually be the week after that. You'll be amazed at the reference of what that means. As you look more and more into prophecy, you're going to see that it revolves around the battle in this earth between the kingdom of God and this mother of harlots, Jacob and Esau. And being able to identify this mother of harlots, this anti-system, is the key to being able to watch diligently. She has waved in and out of man's history from the very beginning. I mentioned last week that Islam is a relatively new religion, okay? It's almost modern as religions go. And today we have seen how Satan kind of stole the Moedim and linked that to himself. But there's a lot more links to this Babylonian mystery lit religion and this mother of harlots. And we're not going to crack into those now because we'd go way too long. So we're going to save that. But for now, I just want you to digest this fact that Jacob and Esau represent these two natures. And guys, they are not just bloodlines. We are not looking for the Antichrist to look a certain way or to be a certain organization necessarily. There's only two camps. There's good and evil. Jacob, Esau, Israel, Edom, whatever you want to do, okay? It's these two natures. It's the kingdoms of this world in some fashion are going to unite together under one caliphate, if you want to use that word. And I believe this process has already begun. I believe that because we have the first kind of key way in the puzzle, in the formation of the state of Israel, we have the setting up of a lot more prophecies. I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't have a crystal ball, but that was the deal. My next thought in this series, and we started it today, was to help you identify